little bit is our story. A little bit late because my reading glass is bright. We had to go to Tesco's to get some more. You can see I get the cheap stuff. So. But they work just as well. Praise God. I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord. Glad to be back here again and appreciate the hospitality I've been receiving, and also the couple of services we've had. We just pray that the Lord will visit us again tonight and bless His Word and speak to our hearts and deal with us. I wonder if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. Shall we pray? Father, we just come before you tonight in the wonderful name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, just reading it, there's so many thoughts come to our mind as we just look at the enemy gathering together, coming to fight against God's people, the distress that existed amongst them. Oh God, it's somewhat of a picture of today. And I pray, Lord, this evening as we gather around the word of the Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts through the word of God and bless your people. And I pray you'd meet every need, Lord. We're here, Lord, just to serve you, serve the people, and pray that somehow, Lord Jesus, you'd bless and reach through to hearts tonight and encourage us, Lord, as we look to you. I bless and thank you for this opportunity, and I just pray now you bless your word. And when we leave tonight, Lord, may we be glad that we came into the house of the Lord. For I ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I'd like to talk about cave dwellers. And try and bring it into modern day terms. There's one thing we know, that Satan has many caves that he drives people into, and I want to talk about those caves tonight. And Israel were this was in the time of Saul. When he was coming against the Philistines, the people were in a strait. There was a tremendous power, a tremendous enemy that was coming against them. Very well equipped and aggressively pursuing the children of Israel. And they were in a position of great distress. And instead of facing the enemy, they actually hid themselves. They hid in caves. And I want to talk about that as the theme of what I want to talk about tonight, is how they hid in caves. Instead of facing it, they hid in caves. And so they were forced into a place that they didn't want to be, but they were looking to escape from the pressure and the distress that was upon them. And there's not anybody in here tonight that doesn't want to escape from distress or circumstances or situations that they don't want to face. But the reality is that God wants to bring us out of our caves, and I want to talk about your caves tonight, my caves tonight. May God deliver us from the caves. So they were there in fear, and you know, Satan has a cave of fear. I don't know that, you know, the Bible said that in the last days that fear would increase because people are realizing, maybe even subconsciously, that, you know, things in the world are not stable as stable as they used to be. And the longer we go on in time, the more unstable things become and the more uncertain things are. I personally have never seen a time of uncertainty like we have today. The world's now fearing. I see they've just put out another little, you know, these scientists do an assessment every now and then to see whether we're any close to midnight. And they're calling midnight the annihilation of the human race, the end of all things, the end of the human race. And they actually look at a lot of things. They look at climate, they look at potential war, they look at, you know, a whole range of things to assess how close we are to midnight. And I know years ago they said we were 3 minutes to midnight, but they changed that depending on the circumstances that happening in the world. But they just released, just in the last few days, another statistic to say that we're 2.5 minutes to midnight. And so when people know that, when you talk about a clock that's 2.5 minutes to striking midnight, you know you're not far away from what science is saying is going to be the end of humanity. People indirectly fear. People have fears about every sort of thing. And fear is a terrible thing. Fear is the most soul-destroying thing. But Satan would drive us into that cave. A cave of fear. A cave of uncertainty. Many times these caves are of our own making. It's something that's going on in our own mind. And I think more than ever before, probably the greatest sickness in the world today is the way people are thinking, and their minds and their complexes and the distresses that they have in their mind. It truly is a mind age, and it truly is a time when people's minds, well, they're almost going crazy. I'm at the bed and breakfast I'm staying. I met a Scottish couple, and you never know how people feel. You know, the whole world's gone after this gay marriage, and you know, this educating children in schools, and we got to talking about the conditions of the world. They're not Christian people, but we shared very similar views, and it was refreshing. And they said it was refreshing to talk to somebody that can talk common sense, because they disagree with everything that's happening in the world today, because the world is losing its mind. And the thing is this, that sin will never bring peace. Sin will never, that kind of lifestyle will never bring rest. It brings with it all kinds of complexities, maladies, and it puts people into a cave of bondage. Yes. And this cave of fear is very real. You know, there are more organisations dealing with fear and depression today than there have ever been in previous times and in previous generations. Everything is so complex. Everything is so pressured. Everything in life is creating fear, and in the natural sense. And people create caves of fear for themselves. They're fearful about the future. They're fearful about their own lives. They're fearful about their jobs. They're fearful about what's coming. They're fearful about so many things. There are other caves. There are caves of imagination. Many times people put themselves into an imaginary situation because of the thoughts of their own mind and the imaginations of their own mind. You know, the Bible tells us we're to cast down imaginations and thoughts, that we can't live by imagination. Many people live in a cave of imagination, which is an unreal world with unreal expectations. I remember years ago, I felt so very sorry for this particular person. It was probably about 30 years ago, 25, 30 years ago. And I don't even know his name. I don't know where he came from. All I know is some people brought him to my place, and we were talking about different things. And he started to share with me what he believed his future was going to be. Well, about 30 years prior to that, he'd fallen in love with a girl. That girl broke up with him and didn't want to have anything to do with him and wouldn't speak to him anymore. I believe she actually remarried. But here he is 30 years later. He's never even spoken to her once in 30 years. But he's believing that God was going to bring them together again and they're going to be married. And I really felt sad. Firstly, that wouldn't be scriptural, but I really felt sad for the guy because he was so living in such a cave of imagination, in such an unreal world with unreal expectations. And he was bound by that cave. He couldn't get out of that thought pattern. He couldn't get out of those expectations. But those expectations were lies. It was never going to happen. You just knew it was never going to happen. I really felt sorry for that guy. The fact that he was living in a cave of imagination. You know, we want to live in reality.
Amen.
We want to live outside of a cave.
Right.
We don't want to be driven into an unreal world or an unreal situation. Some people, there are caves of, you know, the Bible does talk about chambers of imagery. Do you remember that Ezekiel actually dug through the wall? Do you remember that? And he went right down into the hearts of those priests and he saw and he went into their heart. And God exploded their hearts up like a great big chamber, like a great big hall. And he was able to look at the pictures and all of the images that are on the wall that told Ezekiel exactly what was in the heart of the priest. May not have been able to see that on the outside, but you see, people live in chambers of imagery. They live in a place that they believe is real, and it may be completely false and completely wrong, but they live in a place of imagination. And the devil tries to hide there. He wants to drive people into caves. He wants to drive us into fear. He wants to drive us into a world of an unreal world of imagination. There are caves of depression and gloominess. That's a hard cave to get out of, and nobody can get out of by themselves. It takes something greater than themselves to actually bring them out of that. Depression's a terrible thing. It's an awful thing. And this world is suffering by it. There are more organisations that have opened in our country of recent times, like in the last 10, 20 years, that are advertising solutions for people that are suffering with depression. The devil's promised this world joy and happiness, technology and a modern environment that's going to satisfy people, and yet we're finding people are more depressed, more troubled, suicide rates are going up, young people don't have a hope to live for, they don't even have jobs, they're going in our country towns now. Drug addiction is absolutely rife. Crystal meth is absolutely rife. They say you take that once, you take it twice, and you're hooked forever. People go on rehab programs and get off it, and then they can't help it. They're going straight back onto it again. It's worse than heroin. It's worse than any drug addiction that's happened in the past. And now we've got country towns where young people in their teens setting up their own little workshops to produce crystal meths, and huge quantities of people are on crystal meths. I say over a million people in Australia are addicted to crystal meth, and it creates violence, it creates insane behaviour, it creates depression and mood swings, and we're finding that people are depressed. In fact, I saw a documentary about sugar. They're saying that people have got sugar addictions today, and that sugar addiction is leading to diabetes, and not only that, mood swings and depression. It's actually leading people to depression. They have to have sugar to get their kick. But Satan tries to drive people into caves of depression. He's always got a cave for somebody somewhere. Whatever your nature or situation is, he knows how to drive people into caves. There's caves of sin, people hiding. They don't want exposure. They're chained by sin and they're hiding in caves. And you know, there's an old preacher that I love to quote, and you've probably heard me say this before. But you know, when you live in a cave, there's no light in there. There's no windows there. There's no fresh air there. There's no clean, fresh breeze blowing through. It's musty. It's not a good environment. And people learn to live in the darkness of the cave, whatever cave it is that they've created. That becomes their world. That's where they live, in that world, in that place. You know, Vance Havner was a preacher. He started preaching when he was 12 years old. He was a Baptist. But, you know, he had a tremendous depth of revelation. I think he died back in the early 70s. He said, the depth of human depravity today are too vile for any word in our language to describe. He's describing this as the darkness of the caves that the enemy drives people into. We are not seeing ordinary moral corruption these days. We are seeing a double, distilled and compounded demonism in weird and uncanny combinations and contraptions of iniquity that were never heard of generations ago. This putrefaction of the carcass of humanity waiting for the vultures of judgment is not peculiar to Skid Row. It shows up in the top brackets of society. Man lives in gross darkness, concentrated at night, and even his nuclear flashlight cannot pierce it. Not only do we live in concentrated darkness, but we've got used to living in the dark. I want to warn you tonight of a slow, sinister and subtle brainwashing process that is gradually desensitizing all of us to evil. We've seen that happening over the years. Today, we sort of just blink our eye at things that years ago would have shocked us and horrified us, that our generation is getting used to living in the dark. People are getting used to living in the dark. Not only has that darkness come in the world, it's come also into Christian circles. Satan's got a cave for believers as well. He wants to drive every one of us into a cave. And he said, I want to warn you tonight of a slow, sinister and subtle brainwashing process that is gradually desensitizing all of us to evil. You're not aware of it, and that's the trouble. Little by little, sin is made to appear less sinful until the light becomes darkness. Television has put us in the dark in more ways than one, bringing Sodom and Gomorrah into our living rooms. Let me say, let me update that today. Television's nothing compared to what's now on the internet and what's now available even on this thing that I'm preaching from. Even on my mobile phone. It adjusts my hearing aid somewhere. I'm not here to take calls. I've got an app on there that adjusts the sound of my hearing aids. It's a sign of the times that I'm wearing. I never thought I'd ever do that, but anyway, here I am. So he said, we're getting used to the dark. Instead of giving up Vanity Fair, you spend your... I ran a little bit too. He said, television has put us in dark in more ways than one, bringing Sodom and Gomorrah into our living rooms. We get used to it. We get acclimatized to it. We learn to live with it without any protests anymore. We don't abhor evil. We don't abstain from the appearance of evil. We get used to the dark. And when you live in that cave, you get used to that. You get used to the depression. You get used to your living in an imaginary world. You get used to your fears. You get used to that environment. You create it and you live in it. And you accept it as being just normal. That's the way it is. I've got an issue here, I've got an issue there. Or you get used to living in sin. You accept habits, you accept sin. And I'm not saying any one of us and all of us can fall into sin. The true believer goes very quickly back to the cross. Amen. For the blood of Jesus to cleanse him from that sin. Amen. So they're not going to live in a cave of habitual sin. And so the scene is not getting brighter. We're just getting used to the dark. You know, when you go into a dark room, I don't know, if you turn the lights off at night, sometimes it looks really dark, but if you wait a little while, it's sort of, your eyes adjust and you can see a little bit more light. And you think there's more light, but there's no more light in the room. Instead of giving up Vanity Fair, you spend your vacation there. You prefer the borderline to Beulah Land. In Pilgrim's Progress, the Christians were as barbarians to those of Vanity Fair. The operators of Vanity Fair today would not see much difference in the clothes, conversation, or the conduct of the average church member today. That's a Baptist. That wasn't a Pentecostal. That wasn't somebody that was claiming to believe the message. That was a Baptist preacher. And I believe those conditions are real. But there are other caves. There are caves of religion. Where you lock yourself into a religious system and you can't get out of that. When you are actually many, and I've seen it, it's pretty close to home with me with some of the family, but you know, they're brought up from little children. They believe they're in the truth. They believe everybody else is outside of the truth. They have their religion, they have their doctrines, they have their ideas. They're scared to mix with anybody in the world. And I'm not talking about in worldly behavior, but they're just scared. They repel and reject anybody that's outside of their organization. They will never be happy unless their children are marrying within that organization and within that religious system. That's the cave that everybody's in. These little children are born into that cave. They're brought into that cave. They're brainwashed. And I sometimes like feel like asking them, you know, well, if you were brought up in another religion like Jehovah's Witness, you'd be just a perfectly Jehovah's Witness saying, we've got the truth and nobody else has got the truth. But how do you know you've got the truth? The only way you can know truth is by the Spirit of God. You can't know it by a religious upbringing. And I can tell you that many religious systems and denominational systems are actually religious caves that people are bound in. If it doesn't happen in their little religious group, then it isn't of God. If it doesn't happen, if it's not their use, then they don't want their use to mix with any other use. They don't want, they're very exclusive. Let me just give you a definition of a sect. The definition of a sect is this, that it is non-inclusive. So if you don't want to be a sect, you've got to be inclusive. You've got to be prepared to accept that God has people outside of our circles. Amen. You've got to be prepared to accept that God is able to bless outside of our circles. Amen. You've got to be prepared to accept that God can save outside of our circles. Amen. And I want to say that again, we put ourselves into a cave when we think we're the only ones that have got it. We're the exclusive ones. You know, we're the elect, we're the ones. The elect have never bragged about their election.
Amen.
The elect say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. By the grace of God alone will I ever make it through.
Yes.
So if you want to know what a sect is, it's non-inclusive. If you want to know the right attitude, it is inclusive. Jesus Christ was inclusive.
Amen.
He was inclusive of the woman that was taken in adultery. He was inclusive of the woman in Simon's house when she washed his feet. Simon had excluded her. You know, Simon was too righteous. He was inclusive of the man that beat his breast. And when he went to pray and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Pharisee was exclusive.
Yes.
His exclusive attitude was this, Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like that man. And you may not even say that, but if you think that, you've got a self-righteous attitude.
Amen.
And you need to repent.
Amen.
We are what we are by the grace of God.
Amen.
There are no limits to the amount of depravity that could come into your life if the grace of God was lifted off it.
Right.
Your flesh is no better than the day you were born. It has to be crucified. It is not improved. It is just as bad as it ever was. And you can live in a cave of carnality. Or you can have a religious cave where we're right. But as soon as you get in there, into that cave, it gets dark. But you think it's light. God have mercy. And the definition of a cult is a group of people that follow one man.
Amen.
Or a group of people that follow one particular doctrine.
Amen.
Well, I want to tell you, there is a man for us to follow.
Yes.
And that's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the only man to follow.
Amen.
Praise God. And every other man that is a man of God points us to him.
Amen.
And leads us to him.
Right.
Because that is what the Holy Spirit does in any ministry, anywhere, at any time. It will always glorify Jesus Christ. It will always point to the Lord. And I tell you, when you get into that cave, you exclude Jesus Christ. You really do. You put him out. I think some of the terrible situations that you've got now in the Roman Catholic Church with things that are coming out. I see in Ireland that there's a bishop that's resigned as a result of sexual scandal that he didn't deal with in the Church of Rome. We've got it in a Australia. There are priests that they've got the documented evidence that have literally defiled hundreds of children. Hundreds. And all the church has ever done, all the way around the world, is transfer them from one cave to another. From one cave of pedophilia to another cave. And they're in chains and they're bound and they have no truth and no religion and can never leave anybody to salvation because they're in a cave of bondage.
Yes.
Right.
And so they transfer them from one cave to another. Religious caves. We can even make caves of our own society. Some people have such strong family ties that all they'll ever mix with is their own family. Their whole social life is around their family. But you know what? When we become Christians, every brother and every sister is part of our family.
Amen.
We do not want to get into a family cave. We do not want to get into a hereditary cave or a family cave. We want to enjoy the whole society of Christian believers. And don't tell me if I find somebody outside of our ranks that loves the Lord, I can have fellowship with that man and we can talk about the things of the Lord. We may not agree on everything, but we've got to be able to be inclusive of outside society. Otherwise, we put ourselves into a cave. And then when our religious movement becomes exclusive, as it has so many times, all we end up being, we don't like to hear it, but actually it has all the attributes of being a sect, where we exclude everybody else and we're the special privileged ones. God have mercy that we'd ever have that attitude. That is not what we want to be. We want to be inclusive of others. And then there are caves of genetics. You know, some things you pick up from the family tree, hereditary things. You know, they're the hardest things to deal with. You know, flesh and blood, when something's programmed into your DNA, it's really hard. There's only one solution. That's the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Otherwise, you'll end up with all your peculiarities, and many times those peculiarities will drive people into a hereditary cave or a genetic cave because they're different, because they've picked up all kinds of issues and problems in the family tree. And then they go and they live in that cave and they exclude themselves from people. There's a lot we could say about this. And you know, God, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes and when God sends a jubilee and a return of the blessing of the Holy Spirit, it'll bring everybody out of their caves.
Right.
You've got to be out of the cave.
Amen.
You say, how can I find Christ outside of the camp? You know, it's not the camp that shows you Jesus Christ. It's outside of the camp. Outside of the camp. That's where we find the Lord. He's found outside of the camp.
Glory.
And that's how he was found.
Amen.
Praise God. Mary and Joseph looked for Jesus in the wrong place. They looked for him in the religious cave of Jerusalem. And they couldn't find him there. They looked to see if they in the cave of their own family. And they couldn't find him amongst the relatives. There are a couple of messages that are really worth listening to. One is Return and Jubilee. And the other one is The Way Back. And they were both preached in 1962 in Shreveport. And it was to celebrate the 50th anniversary of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Azusa Street.
Amen.
And in 1956 in Los Angeles, I believe it was in Angeles Temple, there was a similar service that Brother Branham had preached. And it was, I think it was called Azusa Jubilee or something like that, where it was another 50 years celebration. But do you know, 50 years later, nobody's celebrating Azusa Street anymore. In fact, they've condemned Azusa Street as being something that is not a move of God in the sense that it didn't deliver us what they call the Word. Well, that was the very platform upon which the Word of God was going to come back through, was through that outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so
100 years go by, but nobody celebrated the 100 years. Certainly not in our ranks. I hear people saying they didn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They only got it on their souls. All kinds of nonsense. Stuff that is never ever spoken in the Word of God. Never spoken of in the message. That becomes a doctrine, most people. And they become the experts at dividing soul and spirit. And be able to categorize people. And putting others out. And making it even more exclusive. I'm sorry, I never meant to say those things. But it is the truth. We rejoice in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Not because it's a historic God, because that same Holy Spirit can be poured out today. But we've got to come out of that cave if we're going to get that baptism and that infilling of the Holy Ghost. You'll never get it in a cave. You'll never get it in a religious cave. You'll never get it in an exclusive environment. Praise God. And then that message, really good, because he called for that, and he was calling return. So 50 years later, he said, it's now the Jubilee. 50 years later, we need another Jubilee, another return to our inheritance, another return to Pentecost. But in 2006, there wasn't a 100-year celebration. If we were in the spirit of the message that was preached there in 1956... And if we were in the spirit of the message that was preached in 1962, in 2006 we would have celebrated the outpouring in Azusa Street, and then in 2012 we would have rejoiced at the outpouring of the Spirit in Shreveport, Louisiana. Now, of course, we weren't there, and it's not our country, so you can understand it. But all I'm saying is the sentiment's changed. The sentiment's changed. The desire has changed. The interest has changed. People want theology today. What we need is the reality of God. We need Christ back on the scene. We need the power of God in our midst. We need that same Jesus to be walking in their midst as he walked in years gone by. He said, God in heaven, send the Holy Spirit, Lord. I see the hours are darkening. And men's hearts are going wax and cold and formal. The churches has got away. But they don't know what that zeal and love and power that they know 50 years ago in the Pentecostal move. They have made themselves little caves. They have made themselves walls around them, and they cannot come out in the Jubilee.
That's right.
You know, if we want to come out, you can't be held down. Glory. You can't be in anybody's cave. You've got to be free. You've got to get out in the open air. You've got to come out in the Jubilee year. Be delivered by the power of God. Let no religious system bind any of us today. We are free in Christ. I know you are. But we are free in Christ. I'm just talking generally about the world. It doesn't matter whether it's what movement you call it. But oh, God didn't bind us to a movement. He bound us to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Bound us to the Lord.
Amen.
We are joined unto him. And he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
Become one with Christ. One with his Holy Spirit.
100%.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We've got many examples, you know, just in the natural. People forsaking society to live in wilderness areas. Look, the wilderness is beautiful. The wilderness is really good. You may get away from the heavy traffic. You may get away from the hustle and the bustle and the pressure of the modern age. But let me tell you, the real issue is you need peace in your heart, and that can only come by the cross of Jesus Christ and by the blood and the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. That brings us peace. Then we're reconciled back to God. Wilderness cannot bring peace. Only a temporary sort of peace. But the really abiding eternal peace is you can live in a high-rise flat in the middle of New York and have the peace of God that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. People, many living their secluded lives, don't even want to have contact with people anymore. A As much of that going on in society now, people used to be helpful and friendly, but neighbours hardly want to know one another. I don't know about your country. I think it's a bit different here, actually, but certainly in Australia it's that way. You know, I heard a story of a Jewish Holocaust survivor that went in to New York after the war, and she went to live in a flat in New York. And because of what she'd been through, because of the horror of everything, she never left that flat. Never once. Until she died in it. If she was sick, the doctor came and visited her. She used to order groceries and they were delivered to the door. She never stepped out of her cave. She was bound by that. She was bound by the past. She was bound by a cave of memories, bad memories. It's an awful thing. I'm not criticising her. I feel for her. I think that's awful. But she was bound by the memories of the past. She was bound by and enslaved by that fear and that the horrible things that they went through in the Holocaust. You know, I've read of the Waldenses. Don't get me started on them because they're what a group of people they were. Those Waldenses that fled. The only group of people that held light through the Dark Ages and had the scriptures in their own language, the only group of people that had scriptures in their own language, the Bible in their own language, and held the light through the Dark Ages was those Waldenses. And do you think that devil didn't hate them? Why that devil persecuted them? And you know, there was a man called Joshua Gennabel. You talk about a heroic fighter.
Right.
This man defended their villages.
Amen.
You know, he might have had about 200 men and beat 4,500. Because they knew how to. They knew all the mountains. They knew all the mountain passes.
Right.
They knew all the forests. They knew everywhere where to go. They set ambushments. They just completely destroyed all the mercenaries that Rome hired to go up there and kill them all. Burn their schoolhouses. Burn their churches. Burn their houses. Kill the little children, slaughter everybody. It was an absolute bloodbath. And I remember one story where the Waldenses, sometimes when they're under pressure, because Rome sent more and more and more, thousands and thousands and thousands of troops until they could try to wipe them out. And this went on century after century after century. They were a persecuted people that held to their faith. I have great respect for them. I've read a lot about them and I love the stories, and I've read the story they put together on Joshua Gennabel. You know, his wife came to him and she said, "Joshua, they're continuing to send their armies. The day is coming when they'll possibly take our village and I'll be taken captive with the children and they'll use me as a ransom. And they're going to try to bargain for you to surrender." He actually escaped to Geneva. "They're going to bargain with you to surrender and to compromise with the threat that if you don't, they will take our lives." She said, "When that hour comes, do not compromise. We will give our lives for what we believe in." Praise God. I love it. I love to hear that. But they, one time I read there where they fled into caves. What they did was they came and they lit fires in front of those caves as they fled from the enemy. And then the smoke and everything else, they just suffocated and killed them, asphyxiated them. You think even in the Roman days when Christians were living underground, they couldn't even get out. That enemy had driven them underground. And I want to say something about our generation. We think it's all okay. But I want to tell you, there's an angry devil that's going to be cast out of heaven soon. There's an angry devil that accused the brethren is going to be cast down to the earth. And he comes down with great anger and great wrath. And there's going to be a persecution against Christians that are remaining on this earth like there has never been before. This world is going to be facing some horrific days. And as I said, if we want to get out of here like we said last night, we need the seal of God.
Amen.
We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We'll never get out of here any other way.
Amen.
Theology will never deliver you.
Right.
We need a quickening power. Something that's able to transform.
Amen.
And change the inner man and catches away into glory.
Amen.
many times people, we got examples, we think of Moses that ran to the wilderness, but he had to come around and face Pharaoh. And I'm saying we have to face issues. I know what I said last night was really hard, and I know that it is alarming, but it is true. It isn't a cave of imagination, it's the Word of God. And you know, we have to face the reality. Every one of us have to face the reality. Not when it comes, but right now. Right now, we need to face the reality of the days that we're going to be going through, of the days that the world is going to be going through. Moses ran to the wilderness, but he had to come face, he had to come out and face Pharaoh. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord, but he didn't get too far. God rerouted him right the way back to where he wanted him. And I want to say everybody has their Nineveh. Everybody has their own caves. You know what they are. Where we run from, we're running from not facing issues in life. Elijah ran. Elijah was a man and also a prophet, but Elijah ran. You know, that when the Lord came down to Elijah, he was in a cave. And the Lord said to him, "Elijah, what doest thou here? What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" God said, "Come out of your cave. Come out of your fears. Come out of your depression. Come out of your religious system. Come out of..." And I know you're not in it, but hopefully not. But come out. That's what he was saying. Come out. And we've got to come out for a jubilee, for a fresh baptism of the Spirit, for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Ghost in all of our lives. And that's a reality we have to face. Come out of your cave. Come out of your unbelief, your cave of unbelief. Come out of doubts. Face the issue. You don't get the Holy Ghost because you believe the message of God. Amen. You believe the message of God, truly believe the message of God, when you get the Holy Spirit. You can believe it, but you need the Spirit of God. Not going to help any other way.
Amen.
Theology's not going to get you there. I think of Gideon hiding behind the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. And I think the devil put Jesus in a cold tomb, but he couldn't keep him there.
Amen.
You can't keep Christ in a cave.
Amen.
You'll never keep Jesus in a grave.
Amen.
You'll never keep a believer in a cave. They're going to come out. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He has resurrection power to deliver from depression, deliver from imagination, deliver from religious system, deliver from whatever cave people get themselves into, and bring them out into the light and into the liberty of the Holy Spirit and into the power of God. And oh, how we need that today.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, the Philistines had driven them into caves. There was a lot of distress. But I thank God there was a young man by the name of Jonathan.
Amen.
And Jonathan took courage.
Glory.
Amen.
Jonathan said, "I'm going to face these fellas and I'm not going to be scared of them.
Amen.
And I'm not going to take a whole army with me. I'm just going to take my armor bearer."
Glory.
Just the two of us. Just the two. But you know, when God's with two, that's the majority. I don't care how many numbers are against you. When God's with you, that's the majority. Always is the majority. He outweighs the universe, never mind a few thousand forces. And so he was the armor bearer. You know how he climbed up the hill to go to the Philistines? On his hands and knees. That's a good way to get out of any cave, is on your hands and knees. I tell you, somebody said, "Oh, I don't know what to do to save the to serve the Lord." Pray, pray, pray. If you can't do anything else, pray, pray. We don't have enough prayers. We don't have people praying regularly and consistently in their Christian life. They're rushing through life, rushing through the world, having no prayer life, and having no time for the Lord, and we expect that we're going to have the victory. No, God wants prayers. He wants interceders. God needs prayers, and we need to be praying, men and women.
Amen.
So they went up on their knees. Let me just read it to you. It's 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 11 to 15. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines.
Amen.
And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves."
Yes.
Now, let me tell you something. You're going to get the enemy on the run when you come out of your cave.
Right.
You're going to get the enemy on the run when you come out of the holes that he's driven you into.
Yeah.
Holes of unbelief and doubt, sin, bondage, whatever it may be. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Oh, I like that. What a faith. You know, I think Saul backed off all the time. But you know, Jonathan, him and David, they were knit together. Their hearts were knit together. And David was a warrior. David wasn't frightened. Bear didn't frighten him. The lion didn't frighten him. Nothing frightened David. And Jonathan and David were knit together. And you know, David's a type of Christ. He took the roughest bunch of disgruntled people and he molded them into the greatest fighting force that you'll read of or hear of anywhere. You hear of David's men. Hallelujah.
Right.
That fought against incredible numbers.
Right.
Men that'll jump into a pit on a winter's day and slay a lion. Amen. They were men that had come out. They knew how to fight. They knew how to face their issues. They knew how to face the enemy. And they didn't fear anything. Jonathan was of that ilk. Jonathan said, "The Lord hath delivered them." Praise God. You know, I love that. You know, many of those men that of a previous generation that came out with divine healing and were able to face devils and demon possession and all kinds of sickness and come against it with courage and believing God that God was going to bring deliverance. You know, it's wonderful when God gives men faith and courage to go out against the enemy. God help us all. And he said, and Jonathan said unto them, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer slew after him in that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made. That first slaughter that Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plough. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earthquake, so great was the trembling. Now, you know, when somebody goes forth like that, it wasn't the power of Jonathan, it was the power of God. Because God started to shake the earth. These men started to get really scared. They started to run. They started to take off because, you know, they'd come out. They'd come out of the holes of the earth. Jonathan wasn't fearful. And God shook that whole company of people. And they started to flee. Now the oppressors become oppressed. Become the oppressed. May that be the case with all of us. God would have us oppress our enemies, not our enemies oppress us. David himself, one time, he was driven into a cave. When he was persecuted. And it's wonderful to read that Psalm 142. I might just quickly read verses 1 to 7. It was written by David when he dwelt in a cave. First thing is he cried unto the Lord. I tell you, that's the greatest thing that anybody can do. You're feeling bad, you're feeling depressed, you're feeling that you're bound, you feel like you're in a cave. You start to cry out on the name of the Lord. Say, "Jesus, help me. Lord, I come. I can do nothing of myself. I need your help, Lord. Jesus, come on the scene and help me, Lord, tonight. Help me today. Help me to break free of all of this stuff."
Amen.
Praise God. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. He laid it all out before God. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. That's just how it was dwelling in the cave. That's how it is all the time. We're always, people dwelling in those caves are overwhelmed. He said, my spirit, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked at my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now I think that's the way it is for all of us. Remember, there's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. It isn't, you know, so many times we want to rely on others, but it's really Jesus we need to rely on. We need Him to help us. We can't do it of ourselves. We need the Lord. We need Christ. No man cared for me. Nobody was interested. And I tell you, when nobody else is interested, the Lord Jesus Christ is. When nobody cares about you, there's somebody that cares. When nobody understands you, there's somebody that does. And that's our Lord. He said, I cried unto thee, O Lord, verse 5, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And then in verse 7 he said, bring my soul out of prison, that I might praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Christ is a liberator.
Amen.
He's the one that brings us out of our caves. Luke 4 verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed
Amen.
Me
Amen.
To preach the gospel to the Amen. Poor. Let me say something today. Nobody's delivered without the gospel being preached. Nobody's saved without the gospel being preached. Amen. It's that same old gospel. Amen. It's the same formula, the same word that saves the soul of man. You never get it by any other theology or teaching or training or doctrine. Said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of the Lord comes on you, you will preach the gospel if that's what you're called to do. You wouldn't be able to preach anything else when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. In the book of Acts, when the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, they preached in the name of Jesus. They prayed in the name of Jesus. They delivered people in the name of Jesus. They preached the name of Jesus. Of redemption through the blood of the cross. Brother Tommy
showed me a quote from Spurgeon there yesterday where he said, if there's any man that doesn't preach the blood of Jesus Christ, don't ever go and listen to him. And I believe that with all my heart. We've got to sit under gospel preaching. We've got to sit under preaching of the word of God. And I know you do. It's not so much for you, but it's just to confirm our faith in these things and strengthen us in our resolve in regard to this. He said, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Like Elijah, He drew him out and showed him to the world. Sent him down to the future king of Syria. He sent him down to Elisha to anoint him as prophet in his room, in his place. So why are we brought out? Like David said, we're brought out to praise Him. We're brought out to worship the Lord. Because we love Him and we really appreciate Him. Not because we've got a music program. Not because somebody's training us how to sing nicely. Not because we're putting the effort into putting in our own worship. But rather, we appreciate Jesus Christ. We appreciate the Lord. And because He's brought us out of our caves.
I tell you, there's a few angels that are going to be released out of their caves too. And you don't want to meet them. That's those tribulation angels, those demon spirits released from the pit of hell to torment men that are upon the face of the earth. Oh, the Lord help us. Let me close by saying, talking about the church's deliverance. To me, it's been a long, cold winter. And we need to hear the sound of the singing of the birds again.
Amen.
We need to hear the turtle dove. We need the warm presence of God to come again and again and again. We need a return of spring. We need a deliverance from the winter of religion. We've had something that's tried to bind us down. We've had something that's tried to denominate us. We've had something that's tried to take Christ out of our midst. We've had something that's trying to quell and dispel the gospel and minimize its value. But I tell you, it's been a long, cold winter. But the time of Jubilee is going to come. There's going to be a deliverance to God's people. Hallelujah. There will be a return of the singing of the birds. Summer is past. You know, we expect that the Lord is going to bless. Praise God. Spurgeon said, "We have forsaken the sign, the shining of the Sun of Righteousness, the sweet summer weather of communion, the singing of the birds of promise, and the turtle dove of the divine spirit, and the blossoming of the roses and the fair lilies of divine love, to shiver in frozen regions among the ice caves and snow of absence from the Lord's presence." We've had a lot of preaching about presence, but we haven't had much.
Amen.
We've had a lot of talk about presence, but there hasn't been much moving. I believe in the presence of the Lord. Say, so when did it come? On the day of Pentecost. Came on the day of Pentecost. It's been with us, the church, ever since. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." But I tell you, I want more of it. I want a good old-fashioned outpouring of baptisms of God. Not because we can do anything, but I want to tell you something. Like in Azusa Street, when they said, when that cloud arose, when that presence came into the building, went right up to the roof, out of the roof, great ball of fire appeared above the meeting place. And the lightnings of God were shooting out of that fire. When that happened, they said miracles were happening everywhere. It wasn't a preacher, it wasn't a man, it was the presence of God. Oh, if we can get that presence, if that presence can come back, in that power, we're going to see things happen. It isn't what we can do, it's what God, Christ is the healer. Christ is the Savior. He's the one that does these things. And it happens when His presence comes, and it's effortless. Oh Lord, send it into me. And I preach hard. I criticize myself. I want to judge myself. But you know, these days it's a bit like Isaiah said, God's church is like a cottage in the vineyard. It's like a besieged city. Sometimes obscure, hidden. But I tell you, if God's done anything, if He's given us good food, and let me tell you, God's given us good food. I am not against the message of William Branham. I believe that God sent a message to us. And I believe that he was a genuine, anointed, vindicated prophet of God. But I tell you what, I'm sick of everything that I hear people going on about. I'm sick of the overemphasis on the man. I'm sick of never hearing a gospel sermon. I'm sick of people not even preaching from the Bible anymore. I'm sick of people not bringing the clear, fresh wind of the Spirit into a meeting and preaching the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wearies me. It's tired me. The gospel, we should preach the gospel. And I want to tell you, the same gospel, this same gospel must be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. The same gospel that was there when Jesus said that in Matthew 24.
Glory. Praise the Lord.
fed good. I thank God for it. Of course, Satan's tried to destroy the effectiveness of it, but you know, the book of Malachi says that we've been like calves in the stall. And you know, when you put the calves... Now I'm talking in front of the experts here. When you put the calves in the stall for winter and you fatten them up and feed them, keep them out of the cold weather, and you fatten up and feed them, that's for a day of release. It's for a day of release, because there's going to come a day when the farmer is going to let them out, open the doors of the stall, and they reckon, I don't know whether this is true, you can tell me if it's not, but I've read that when those calves are let out onto that green pasture up, they've been shut up for the winter season, that when they come out, they leap and jump for joy and run around the field. They're having a jubilee.
Yes.
Well, I'm going to tell you, God's been feeding us in the stall,
right,
and there's going to be a liberation and a jubilee coming of these days. Praise God, fattening us up so that we'd be ready for that great day of the coming of the Lord. Oh, what a time it'll be. There'll be a liberation and a total deliverance. Praise God. And I believe it's not very far away. Soon to be manifest. You know, there were some very, very godly men in the Azusa Street move, like Brother Seymour. You know, he's a brother that was praying 5 hours a day, working in a pastoring and working in a restaurant. And then he moved to Los Angeles, and he said he just felt like he wasn't getting a breakthrough, and the Lord said, you're not praying enough. And he started praying 8 hours a day, and working, and pastoring. And then there was a few other people there that were really pillars of that movement that were there when the first outpouring came. And I think it was 1909. Independently, they had a visitation from God. And God told them, and I don't know whether this is so or not, but God told them, in around about 100 years, there's going to be another outpouring, but this time it'll be different. And it'll be a global, worldwide. There will be an outpouring to finish the work and take his people home. It'll be so swift and so quick. And I don't believe it's going to be like the kind of revivals that people have had in the past. It'll be like Jesus' resurrection. He was the first fruits. When he came up out of the grave, went to his Father, came back, resurrected, he was able to mingle amongst them and eat fish with them and sit by the fire with them and talk to them and then disappear. And he was amongst them there for about 40 days. So if he was the first fruits of the resurrection, then I would expect that the last fruits of the resurrection would follow a very similar pattern.
Yeah. Right.
That there's going to be a resurrection, we're going to see people. And that they're going to mingle amongst us, and then there's going to be a quickening come upon the living saints, so that in an instant they'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then eventually the whole thing will culminate in being caught up into the sky.
Amen.
There's not going to be too many. You say, how can I get there? Well, it's what I said last night. We need the seal of God.
Amen.
We need that quickening power.
Right.
On our lives to bring us there. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, I just get the feeling, Lord, you've spoken to us.
Amen.
Lord, I just get that conviction, Lord God, that you've spoken to hearts.
Amen.
that there are many in caves tonight that need to come out, need to be liberated. Many that need to face the issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their own lives. Many that need to really, truly examine and say, Lord, am I really part of this? And Father, I pray tonight, Lord God, that you touch every life and every heart. Lord, I bless your wonderful name and praise you. I worship you, Lord. I thank you that the gospel has power to save, power to heal, power to deliver. We have no power, but your word does, Lord. You're Almighty God. We bless you and thank you, Lord. Father, our desire today is only that you may be glorified. And that you may be lifted up and that you may be magnified. And that our hearts may rejoice in thee. And rejoice in the salvation of our God and the deliverance of our God. Father, bring us out of our caves, Lord. Bring us out of imaginations, Lord. Bring us out of falsehood and wrong thoughts and Lord, wrong ways, Lord. Bring us out of our complexes and our perplexities, Lord. Bring us out of our fears, Lord. And if we're in a religious cave, deliver us from it, Father. Help us to come out. What doest thou here, Elijah? Lord, you call us forth to serve you, Lord God. Amen. Oh, it's so easy. We would all want to just slip back into a cave. Yes. I tried to do that. Lord God, you had to deal with me. And I praise you, Lord God, that you're a mighty God.
Oh, yes.
You will never forsake your children or your people. But you will bring deliverance to the body of Jesus Christ. And we praise you for it, Lord. And we bless your name. Bless all those that are present here tonight. I pray you touch them, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Why don't we sing that, The Comforter Has Come. The Comforter Has Come. And if anybody wants prayer tonight, if anybody wants prayer, if you're bound up, if you need deliverance, we can pray for you. But Jesus Christ is the only deliverer. But we can pray for you in the name of the Lord. If you've never faced the issue concerning your salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I would appeal to you tonight in the name of the Lord to come out of your cave and face the issue. Don't run back and hide. So I've heard that preached before and I've avoided it and I've managed to get by with it and I managed to bypass it. Don't bypass it, face it.
Amen.
Come right out and face it and say, Lord, have mercy. You can't do it?
I don't know.
Oh, you don't know? Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the
any desire prayer? We'll sing that chorus through a few more times.
Amen.
If you'd like to come, but happy to pray for you tonight. Happy to ask God to bring you out of a cave if you're in one. Ask God to bring you the liberty that you need to step out and face the issues of your life. If you desire prayer, we're here to pray. And if not, that's fine.